1 Kings chapter 2. As you know, the book of 1 and 2 Kings are just continuation of the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. They are to be grouped together. 1 and 2 Samuel deal with the era of the prophets that we saw was ushered in by Samuel. Samuel was the first of the prophets and brought in an era where there would be prophets with the people. Samuel, of course, and Nathan we see in the life of David and so forth. The book of Kings, 1 and 2 Kings, really deals with the historical kingdoms of Israel. And, you know, Saul was the first king that Israel had by Israel's own choosing. Not the king that God wanted for them. He wanted to be their king, really. Or at the very least, to have a man that was king over them that would be a godly man. They wanted a king, though, like all the other nations of the world, remember. So God gave them crazy old Saul. Why? Because he's just like all the other kings in the world. And he ruled over them in such a way that things became a mess in Israel. And God raised up David to be the next king, which would have been really the first of God's kings that he wanted on the throne. So David ruled and reigned, and not perfectly, for sure, but he was a man after God's own heart because he wanted to see God's ways fulfilled. And so God used him and allowed him to be forgiven and restored on numerous occasions, as he does with us all. And now we come to this point where David is getting old, and he's about ready to pass on here, to move into the next stage of his life, which would be death for him. And he's an old man and passing the mantle to his son Solomon, who has been, you know, chosen to be the heir of the throne. And Solomon, of course, wasn't the only son of David. David had many children because he had many wives. He had many wives and many concubines, and he had lots of children. Solomon, however, was the son of Bathsheba. If you remember that whole sordid tale of David and Bathsheba and their first child that they bore in that relationship that was out of wedlock, that child died, if you recall. And then they had Solomon together, Bathsheba and David. And this Solomon was going to be the one that God would use to be the heir to the throne of David. Now, there's grace dripping all over that reality, in case you hadn't noticed. God would use a child that was born in this relationship that David had with Bathsheba, even after David committed adultery with her and then killed her husband. And God still used not only David, but the son of David and Bathsheba to be the heir to the throne of Israel. And we look at that, and again, we've talked about this so many times, but isn't it the truth that God uses just anybody? Even people with problems. Even people with sin in their life. Even people with issues. And of course, once again, that's all he's got to work with. So he uses what he has. And David's included in that. So am I. So are you. But this is an amazing picture of what God can do in the lives of his people. And here we come to the end of David's life, and he's going to kind of give the charge, if you would, turn things over to Solomon. He's already anointed Solomon king, as we saw on Wednesday night. The oldest brother, Adonijah, who was not the full brother of Solomon, just the half-brother, Adonijah had tried to usurp authority, take the throne away from David while he was, you know, ill and old and all the rest. And David found out about it, and they basically anointed Solomon king immediately. And so now Solomon's the king, and David's still alive, but the issues aren't over. And this is a story, as this chapter unfolds, I want you to stay with me on this. This is a story that will change the way you perceive, I believe, the things that you're dealing with in your life. Because this picture is something that's rather amazing to me. Solomon is going to reign here shortly in peace. Solomon was the king, really, of a peaceful time. So we would say, in reference to pictures and types, he was a king of peace, who is only picturesque, again, of the greater king of peace, Jesus, who will rule and reign, by the way, in his kingdom, in what? Peace. But, prior to the kingdom of peace that Jesus will reign in, or that Solomon will reign in, or the kingdom of peace in your life, personally, before that happens, there must be something else that takes place, and it's pictured here for us. When Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom, it's a kingdom of peace for 1,000 years, correct? But do you know what happens first? Bloodshed. He deals with the wickedness on this earth and destroys literally the enemies that would pollute the kingdom, wouldn't they? So he deals with them, then the kingdom begins. In Solomon's life, what we're going to see here is Solomon reigns for 40 years in a time of peace when he's the king. But before he sets up as the king and has his kingdom before him, he must deal with some issues and take care of wickedness, which he will in this chapter. And by the way, for you and me, if you want peace in your life, listen carefully, you will have to do the same thing. Before you rest in a kingdom, so to speak, of peace, you're going to have to deal with the wickedness. It's just the way it is. You can have peace, but you can't have peace in unrighteousness. You can't have peace in pollution. And this is pictured for us so vividly here. Stay with me. Don't lose track of where we are. This is a great story, and we're going to move through this chapter in its entirety, but it's important we take this in one chunk. So watch this now. David's given charge to Solomon, his son. Verse 1, the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. What does that mean? It means I go the way that everybody goes when they get to this point. I go back to dust. I'm going back to the earth, which I was made from. You know, we were made out of the dirt. We're just nothing but dirt clods, really. And we go back to dirt, by the way. If God didn't breathe life into you, that's all you'd be. That's all I'd be, is just a dirt clod, see. We were raised out of the dirt, and we go back to dirt. And David says, I'm going back to the dirt. I'm going the way of all the earth, just like everybody goes. And by the way, David had to go through this. So did Samuel. So does anybody. Everybody goes all the way of the earth. We all head back. We all have to face that time. And David was no exception. But he says this to his son, as he says, I'm going all the way of the earth here. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. So David looks at his son, who's about 19, 20 years old at this point, young man for such a huge job of being king of Israel. He looks at Solomon, he says, Solomon, I want you to be a man. Now, why would he say that? Well, Solomon was raised in the house of David, in the palace. You know, he never worked a day in his life. He never fought a battle, ever. So he's been raised up. Now he's a 19, 20-year-old, kind of a pansy, in a sense. I mean, David says, okay, Solomon, it's time to be a man. You're going to have to be strong and be a man here. And he says that because he knows his son. He knows who he's dealing with here. And he knows he's going to have to be strong. He's got issues and things and challenges that are going to be really obstacles in his path if he's not sure and dealing with them in a powerful way. And he says, you got to be a man. It's time to grow up. And watch this now. He says, be a man this way. And guys, take note, real men need to follow what David tells his son Solomon to do if you want to be a man. He says, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Walk in his ways. Keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. See, real men follow God. Real men are men of God. They follow after the Lord. They do his commands. They do what he says. you see. And David says, if you're going to be a man, Solomon, this is what you're going to need to do. You're going to have to keep his ways. You're going to have to keep his charge, his statutes, his commandments. My job, Solomon's job, was what? To simply walk in those things. Do what the Lord says. Do his bidding. Do his commands. Whatever he wants, that's what you should do. And he says that you may prosper in all that thou doest. Well, why would he prosper in all that he doest? Well, because if he's following the first part of this verse, then he's doing what God wants him to do, which will prosper you. Now, again, this doesn't mean that a person will become wealthy if they do the commandments or follow after God. It doesn't mean that you're going to be rich. It means you're going to be blessed. You're going to prosper. Now, this would have to be a determined thing. Solomon, like us, has to determine to do this. This keeping the ways of God and following his commandments and judgments, guys, it doesn't just happen, does it? You can't just say, all righty, I'm going to sit back and the judgments will be followed and the commands will be done. And no, you have to determine. This has to be something you say, I will live in godliness, holiness, and I'll make arrangements for that to happen. I'll be in his word, you see. I'll listen to what his word says, and I'll follow it, and I will determine to do that. If I don't, it won't happen. It just won't. This has got to be something that's absolutely put before you every day, and you make that determination. Now, the reason that it's going to be prosperous for a person, you know, stay with me here. I'm building up to something. So hang with me on this until we get to the next section. But here's the thing. Solomon needed to understand that this obedience to God would prosper him in what way? Because this is key for us. Many people believe if I obey God, if I keep his commands, then he'll bless me. Usually he'll give me what I want. That's what they think. That's what they believe. So they act upon God's word. They do his commands, or they act in obedience to him so that he will give them what they want. And, you know, God doesn't play, let's make a deal. He's not Monty Hall. You know, there's no door number three. He says, here's my word. Here's the commands. You need to do them. Now, he does attach this promise to it. If you do what I say, then you will prosper because you're doing what I say. But here's how it prospers us. Now, this is important you understand this. Verse 4, how does he prosper us? Why does he prosper us? That the Lord may continue his word, which he spake concerning me, David says, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. That's why God prospers us when we obey him. It's not so we can get what we want. It's so that he gets done what he wants, which is what? His word continues. And there's a man, specifically Jesus Christ, on the throne. In other words, you keep doing what God says, and you're going to find that Christ rules and reigns in your life. And the word of God continues on. It doesn't stop. That's the prospering, you see. It's not something that I say, oh, hey, God, I'll obey your commands today because I'm really after something. And we never say that, but boy, do we ever do that? Oh, yeah, I think we do. You know, some people come to church because they're after something from God. You know, some people, you know, it's such a dumb thing too, isn't it? What, church? Well, using church in that way, isn't it? You know, the guy out in the ocean drowning, you know, Lord, save me, you know, I'll go to church every Sunday. Like the Lord's going, ooh, man, what a deal we got going here. You know, like, like the Lord cares about that, you see. But some people really respond to the Lord in that way. Lord, I'll go to church. Even on Wednesday night, I'll take communion twice or whatever it is. I'll do this or I'll do that. And the Lord is not impressed, nor does it sway him, nor should you necessarily expect to receive when you ask that way. James says in James 4, verse 2 and 3, he says, you ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss. wanting to spend what you get on your own lusts, on your own desires, on things you want done. And James says, you ought not to expect anything because you ask in a fashion that is self-willed. God says here, through David, to his son Solomon, and I believe to us directly, that the reason God prospers you when you obey is so that his word is furthered. By the way, it's up to each one of us in this generation to make sure the word continues on, that the word continues. How does that happen? When I walk, listen, when I walk in obedience, that's how it continues. People say, well, you got to teach the word. That's the deal. Well, not everybody's a teacher, but everybody can walk. And it all affects how the word continues, doesn't it? It really does. So, now, verse 5. Moreover, he says, thou knowest all what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel, unto Abner and unto the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put not the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Joab, he brings up Joab out of the blue, seemingly, and says, you know, Joab was a bloody man. And he's telling Solomon this. He's saying, hey, we need to make sure that Joab gets dealt with. Now, listen, he's going to tell him about several things that need to get handled. Why? Because David is helping Solomon prepare for a season of peace. And watch what he says. He says, this guy has blood, I mean, all over him. He's got it down in his shoes. He's a bloody man, Joab. He killed Abner, who was a good man, who he had no business killing. He murdered him. He killed Amasa the same way. He killed Absalom, even though David said, don't hurt him. Joab just took things into his own hands, you see. Do, listen, verse 6, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not this hoarhead go down to the grave in peace. Now, hoarhead simply means a gray-haired guy or a white-haired guy. He's getting old. Abner and Joab were the two generals, remember? And they were both generals when David was, you know, a middle-aged man. And so these both are Joab here is old as well, like David is. And so he's got gray hair. That's what this means. He's a, you know, gray-haired old guy. But what he's saying is important. He says, this man, Joab, lived in violence. So don't you let him go down to the grave in peace. In other words, how this man lived, this man must die. This is important. Folks, listen carefully. How you live. How you live will determine how you die. This man lived a life of violence, and now he's had a long stretch where he has had opportunity to repent and confess all these things that he committed bloodily, and David has never heard Joab confess a thing. And David knows all about his murderous ways, but he's let it go. Sometimes the Lord lets people go for long seasons, but judgment's coming. And at the end of his life, David says, don't let him go down in peace because he's lived violently. So, now, he says, but show kindness, verse 7, unto the sons of Barzali, the Gileadite, and let them be of those that eat at thy table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, thy brother. You remember Barzali. He was a guy who helped David out when he fled from Absalom. And so David wanted to bless him, said, why don't you come live in the palace? And he said, no, I'm an old man, but my sons will go. Remember? And David wants to bless these guys. So he wants to bless some that helped him, and he's wanting to deal with those that didn't. This is important now. Jesus said what? If you give a glass of water to the least of one of these, you've done it for me, and I will reward you for it. In other words, you bless the Lord in your life, and there'll be blessing from the Lord. It's just that simple. He rewards those that are ministers of his. Now watch. Behold, thou hast with thee Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Barum, which cursed me with a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swear to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put thee to death with the sword. Now, therefore, hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man and knowest what thou oughtest to do unto him. But this whorehead bring thou down to the grave with blood. So another gray-haired guy, Shimei, is brought up. And this guy cursed David, remember? He was a guy stood there and threw rocks and dirt clods and kicked dirt at him. And remember, he came out and just followed him for a long ways, just cursing David. And David's men wanted to take his head off, remember, and all that. Well, this guy is still around. And David says, don't trust him. And he needs to be dealt with as well. Now, keep in mind, what's going on here is that Solomon is going to reign in peace, but it's not going to come without the bloodshed. Without the wicked being dealt with, there will be no peace in the kingdom of Solomon. And it pictures, again, that amazing reality that Jesus will deal with the wicked in bloodshed before he establishes his kingdom, right? I mean, it's an obvious picture, but here's the deal. This isn't over yet. There's more to this, because there's not only Joab and Shimei that are going to be dealt with, but also there's Adonijah, the brother who tried to take the throne earlier, and Abiathar, the priest. They're both going to be dealt with as well. And this is something that I need you to take note of. There's four guys, four things that are going to be dealt with. Joab, the general, with blood stains all over. Abiathar, the priest who represents the religious system of Israel. And there's Shimei, the man who cursed David and then tried to live in the midst of David and his family and his men. And then Adonijah, who's the elder brother, who pictures someone else, as we'll see. So, verse 10, David slept with his fathers, was buried in the city of David. In the days that David reigned over Israel were 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron, and 30 years he reigned in Jerusalem. Then sat Solomon, verse 12, upon the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was established greatly. So David dies. He goes to sleep with his fathers. He's gone. David's life is over. He's passed on now, as we would say. And Solomon now is sitting on the throne. But watch, his instruction that he has received from his father is going to have to be put into practice very shortly. He's going to have to be a man. Because watch what happens. Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And she said, comest thou peaceably? Now, that's a good question for this guy. Now, he's the guy that's trying to take the throne earlier. He tried to start that coup with Joab and Abiathar. He's the one trying to take over the kingdom. He's a threat. Listen, he's a threat to the throne. He's a threat to the kingdom. And he comes to Bathsheba, who's Solomon's mother, and says, hey, how you doing? And she says, what are you doing here? Are you here with some peaceable intentions or what? She doesn't trust him. And he said, peaceably, I come in peace, you see. And he said, moreover, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And she said, say on. In verse 15, he said, thou knowest that the... Now listen to him now. Watch what he says. Thou knowest that the kingdom was mine, and that all Israel set their faces on me, that I should reign. Howbeit, the kingdom is turned about and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. This guy's got a problem, doesn't he? Did you hear him? You know good and well the kingdom was mine, and that everybody was looking at me, and that I, you see, was the one that was supposed to rule. It's all about me. And you know that's true. Now it's turned around, and Solomon's the king because the Lord wanted him to be. This guy's got an ego trip going, a big one. And so he tells this to Bathsheba. And he says, now I ask one petition of thee. So I'm not the king. I'm not the one. So I just want to ask one favor. You see. And she said, say on. What is it? You know. And he says unto her, verse 17, speak, I pray thee, unto Solomon the king, for he will not say thee nay. He won't say no to you. And ask that he give me Abishag the Shunammite to wife. Now, who's that? Abishag was the virgin, the woman that was brought to David, as we looked at on Wednesday night, when David was old and he got no heat, it says. Remember? He couldn't heat things up. He couldn't warm himself because he couldn't inwardly produce any heat. And sometimes that happens with people. But the problem is, if you can't produce any heat, then you can put all the blankets you want on. If there's no heat radiating, it won't keep any heat in. And so they brought David Abishag, this Shulamite woman, to warm him up, literally. But it didn't work, you know. And he didn't have any sexual relations with this woman. However, she would have then, either by default or perhaps they did it ceremonially before, she would have been part of his harem or one of his concubines at the very least. Keep that in mind. That's important. Now, here comes Adonijah saying, hey, just one favor. I know I'm not going to make it, you know, and be the king and all that, but just have him, Solomon, give me the Shulamite woman. Why? Why does he want her? Well, watch and see what happens. Bathsheba says, okay, it sounds reasonable. Now, does she really buy into this? Probably not. I think Bathsheba's setting him up. She's acting naive, but she knows good and well what this means. And so does Solomon, as we'll see. So Bathsheba says, okay, I'll speak to the king for you. Verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went unto the king Solomon to speak unto him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed himself unto her and sat down on his throne and caused a seat to be set for the king's mother, and she sat on his right hand. Then she said, I desire one small petition of thee. I pray thee, say me not nay, or don't say no to me. And the king said unto her, ask on, my mother, for I will not say thee nay. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, thy brother, to wife. So she asks. And King Solomon, verse 22, answered and said unto his mother, and why dost thou ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also? For he is mine elder brother, even for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. This is another coup. Why does he think that? Because when a man seeks to grab a concubine or a wife of a king, that man is making a statement, a declaration that he is taking the throne. Remember when Absalom went in unto David's concubines? Remember? He defiled them. What was he saying? He's saying he's taking over the kingdom. Adonijah's doing it kind of in a sly way, trying to slip in with his mom, with Solomon's mom, to ask this request. But his intention is to start this whole process up of trying to take the kingdom back. This is what you need to understand about this little part of the story. Solomon's going to have to deal with, if there's going to be peace, he's going to have to deal with the issues. And this guy, listen, this guy is a contender for the throne, and he needs to be dealt with. Guys, anybody, listen, anyone, anything that contends for the throne needs to be eliminated, dealt with. Anything, anyone. Now, it's interesting to me that Solomon makes mention of the fact that this is his elder brother. Why? Well, because by rights of Jewish tradition, the older brother should be the heir to the throne, correct? But like it is so often in the scriptures, the firstborn or the older brother isn't the chosen one, is he? Remember Cain and Abel. Cain was the older. But who did God choose? Abel, right? Why? Remember Esau and Jacob and Isaac and Ishmael, all these guys, Joseph, Jacob's son who wasn't the oldest, all these guys that were blessed, but they weren't the firstborn. And you think, well, that's out of order, isn't it? No, because it's another evidence, it's another picture then of the fact that God does not bless the first birth. What's the first birth? Well, you're all born. We're all born into this world in the flesh. The physical birth, we are born. But he doesn't bless that, does he? Jesus told Nicodemus, as they discussed these things, he said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. A man must be born again to get into the kingdom, to be saved. God blesses not the first birth, but the second birth. And here, again, we see Solomon, not the oldest, Adonijah is. But Solomon is going to be the one chosen, already has been. He's going to be the one to be the heir because God blesses, again, the picture of Solomon being the second birth, not the first. And this guy, listen carefully, Adonijah, represents the old man. You all have one. We all have an Adonijah who's trying desperately to take and grab the throne, to contend for the throne. That's what he's up to. That's what this Adonijah is up to. Your old man doesn't want to succumb to the rulership, the kingship of Jesus Christ in your life. You absolutely know that, don't you? Your old nature says, no way. And is constantly trying to usurp that authority, trying to grab that position again and again. And here we see Adonijah trying that on Solomon. Solomon says, oh, I am on to you. I know what you're trying to do. You're trying to take her, this woman who is now what? His wife, his concubine. He's inherited everything from his father, including her. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. He's not about to give her up, showing the people that now Adonijah has one of David's women, concubines, which would show that he is taking the kingdom. But not only that, he's not about to give up his bride, Solomon's bride. This woman now is Solomon's bride. He's inherited the whole thing from David, his father. Now, it's interesting. Solomon here, in reference to being a type of Jesus, says, you're not getting my bride. The old man would love to see the bride polluted, wouldn't he? He'd love to see the bride discredited. Who is the bride? We are. We're the bride of Christ. We are the bride here. And Solomon says, I'm not giving the bride up. And just Jesus won't either, by the way. He'll never give the bride up. He never will, and he will do everything to keep the bride from being polluted. Adonijah wants that desperately. So Solomon is on to this, and he says in verse 23, he says, I swear by the Lord, saying, God, do so to me and more also if Adonijah hath not spoken this word against his own life. This is going to cost him his life. And he says, now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which has established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and who hath made me a house, and he has promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. I've been promised this kingdom, and I've been promised to build him a house, the Lord, that is, and that's all been given to me. And Adonijah, this elder brother, is going to die when? This day. Now, folks, this is a decisive move on Solomon's part. I mean, he is getting down to business right off the bat, isn't he? But here's the interesting thing. The old nature, the old man, needs to be given a death blow. When? Today, right? Not tomorrow, not next week, but he does this today. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't say, well, we'll get around to it. He says, no, we need to deal with this today. Remember the frogs in Egypt that Pharaoh was suffering under because Moses, you know, said there's going to be plagues? And remember the frogs? They were in the ovens and all over the beds and everybody's house. It was just a mess, remember? And the people in Egypt were just crying out, get rid of the frogs. You know, they're slimy, they're messy, they're yucky. So Pharaoh finally relents and says to Moses, okay, get rid of the frogs. We don't want the frogs. And Moses says, and when would you like me to get rid of the frogs? And you know what Pharaoh said? Tomorrow. Tomorrow? Tomorrow? You're plagued with slimy frogs. And you want them to go away when? Tomorrow. See, this is just like us. The things that plague us, that old stuff, that old nature, we do the same thing, don't we? Yeah, I'll deal with that. Well, I really need to deal with that issue. I'll deal with it tomorrow. But see, God always says in his word, today is the day. It's the day of salvation. Today's the day to deal with that. Here we see Solomon saying, hey, that old man, that older brother of mine who's trying to usurp authority in my life, he's going down today. So, King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah. We talked about Benaniah. He's a bad guy. And he goes and he fell upon him that he died. He went and just took out Adonijah that day, right then, snuffed him out. Decisive. And let me just suggest this to you. If you want to see the old nature, the old man get dealt with, it needs to be decisive, quick. It needs to be today. Well, is that going to be the end of him? No. He'll be back. But you'll have to do that again. You'll have to deal with him the same way. If you don't, he gets a foothold. And you know what he wants to do? He wants to rob you of the kingdom. He wants to rob you of what's coming in Solomon's reign, which is what? Peace. And all of us are wrestling with this idea of living in peace, living a life that's full and rich and peaceful and loving and blessed and all the rest. That's exactly what Adonijah wants to rob us of. And we all have one. He's your old man. He's your old nature. Now, this is great. Now that Solomon takes care of Adonijah, he's on a roll. And now he's going to deal with some others. And he's not going to stop until he's dealt with it all. It's amazing what happens. This young man, Solomon, now he's dealt with this you know, brother of his who wants to rob the throne. And he says, okay, deal with him today. And then he turns next, it says in verse 26, and unto Abiathar the priest, said the king, get thee to Anathoth, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death. Huh. But I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord, God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Listen, this is interesting. David, after dealing with Adonijah, turns to Abiathar, who's the priest who had sided with Adonijah and Joab. Remember, they were the threesome that were trying to steal the kingdom. Now he turns to the priest and says, you got to go. Now, what does this mean? Well, the priest here, he's the leader of the religious system. And this is interesting. Solomon deals with his old nature decisively and then immediately decides, hey, you know what? This religious stuff has got to go. What? What do you mean? People are shocked and chagrined when they hear that kind of talk. What do you mean? Get rid of religion. You know what religion is, right? Religion literally means a set of rules and regulations. That's what religion is. You're living in a set of rules and regulations, thinking that you're accomplishing something. Now, here's the thing. David taught Solomon something in his years, that it's not about religion. It's about a relationship with the Lord. And Solomon here looks at this priest and says, you know what? You're a phony. You're a phony. You're playing the part of the priest, but you're not really spiritual. You're just acting religious. And he says, you got to go. Where does he have to go? To Anathoth. Do you know what Anathoth means? Answers to prayer. He says, you got to go. And that's going to be an answer to prayer. What's got to go? Religion. This old religious stuff where you start thinking, hey, if I do this and I do that, then I'm really in with God. And then I'm keeping myself in this place where nobody can, you know, say, hey, you didn't do that. Yes, I did. You know, I didn't miss a Sunday. Or I didn't, you know, skip out. I was there and I got a gold star. And I've got my things in order. And I'm doing the part that I'm supposed to do. I'm a good Christian. Why? Because you did the things you thought you were supposed to do, and that's going to pay your way? You see, this guy, Abiathar, is a phony, and he is dealt with by David that he has to go to a place where it will be an answer to prayer. Now, I don't know about you, but when I got out of the religious stuff that I was in, man, that was an answer to prayer. You? You know, the old... Oh, yeah, here's what we do. You know, we go to church, and some people say that. They'll say, hey, listen, I've never missed a Sunday in 35 years. You know, they look like that. And you go, man, now if you look like that because you went to that church, maybe you shouldn't have gone to that church. If it makes you look like that, maybe you should have skipped a few Sundays because, buddy. Now here's the thing. That whole mentality though of, hey, look, I did this and I did that. Whoa, wait a minute. Solomon says, that's got to go. If you're not into the relationship, then you got to go. And he gets rid of all the baggage, so to speak, of religion, which is interesting to me, which has got to go from our life as well. And he lets it go in this way, though. Listen, he lets it go because it is fulfilling God's word about the line of Eli. Abiathar was the last priest in the line of Eli who was prophesied about 80 years before. Remember, Samuel was told, hey, Eli, he's a corrupt priest. And he was. And his lineage, his line is going to end. And there will not be another priest after Eli's line. There won't be any more priests in his lineage. This Abiathar is the last of the priests in Eli's lineage. There'll never be another one, just like the Lord said. So it fulfilled the word, you see, which is the deal, isn't it? Isn't it all about the word, not religion stuff? Isn't it about God's word and living in it, not the program that we have to put together or thinking that if we do it this way or that way, then we're better than somebody else or whatever it is? Get rid of that stuff, you see. Now, he's on a roll, as I said. Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord and caught hold of the horns of the altar. So remember, Adonijah did that when he was busted trying to take over the throne. And he ran into the altar and grabbed a hold of the horns, remember? And David had mercy on him and all that stuff. But here's the thing, or Solomon had mercy on him. But here's the thing. Now Joab hears that Abiathar has been cast out and Adonijah's dead. And so he goes, makes a beeline to the altar and grabs a hold of the horns. Now he doesn't know his Bible very well, Joab. He thinks that if you grab a hold of the horns of the altar, they have to give you a fair trial and all the rest, right? But not so for murderers. If he had committed manslaughter, then he could hang on to the horns of the altar. But he's a murderer, and murderers weren't able to find refuge at the horns of the altar. Why? Because they shed blood purposely. And this is the thing. Now watch what happens. So he's hanging on to the horns of the altar, and it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go fall on him, or go kill him. Benaniah is going to be busy working for Solomon here. And Benaniah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, thus saith the king, come forth. And he said, nay, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought forth the king word again, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, do as he hath said, and fall on him and bury him. Just kill him where he stands. Wow. Now, there's a reason for this that you need to understand. As he continues in the middle of verse 31, he says, kill him and bury him, that thou mayest take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and slew them with the sword, my father David not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, and the captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jepher, the captain of the host of Judah. He killed those two men murderously. My dad, David, didn't even know about that he was going to do that. This man is a murderer. Solomon says, kill him right where he stands, that the blood that's on this land, that's polluting this land, will be cleansed. Now, where does he get that from? Well, back in Numbers chapter 35, it was spoken. David knows the law, knows the word. Joab doesn't. And watch what it says. I'll just read it to you. It's in chapter 35, verse 33. This is what the Lord says. So you shall not pollute the land wherein you are, for blood, it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Joab was the killer, the murderer of men, that their blood cried out from the earth. And God said, this blood can't be cleansed unless it's the man who shed its blood that's getting shed in its stead. Now, this is interesting. The bloody stuff that was there polluting the land, Solomon says, that can't be dealt with any other way than by the blood of Joab. Joab never repented, never turned from his sin. He was always given plenty of time. He's lived now to the ripe old age. Remember, though, David said, don't let his gray hair go down to the grave peaceably, because he hasn't lived in peace. And guys, it's just a killer, but you will have to deal with how you live. And sometimes it's in how you die. And this is a reality for Joab that he's obviously, you know, frightened of and all the rest. But David says earlier on to Solomon, he needs to deal with this. And Solomon's saying, okay, the land needs to be cleansed. Now, here's the thing. For us, it isn't our blood that has to be shed for our bloodiness, is it? Someone did die. Someone's blood was shed, but it wasn't ours. It was Jesus. It was our Savior, which is the key for us. But that comes through what? Confession, repentance, right? Turning. Joab never did. So what has to happen? His blood has to be on his own head, like anybody. And this is interesting. Those things that I have in my life, and again, Solomon's dealing with issues that are going to threaten the peace of the kingdom. And guys, for you and me, the peace that we want to experience, the old bloody stuff that we've committed, if it's not dealt with, if it's not confessed and repented of, will rob us also, will threaten our peace in the kingdom that we live in. Do you see? So he's having to deal with this now, and the land is going to have to be cleansed, or the life, you might say, of the people is going to need to be cleansed because of the pollution that Joab brought upon it. Just like you and me, we bring pollution unto our own lives by sinning, and it's bloody. And if we don't have the blood of Jesus covering, the blood's on who? It's on my head. It's on Joab's head, you see. Now, interestingly, he goes on to say, their blood shall therefore return unto the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and his seed and upon his house and upon his throne shall there be peace forever from the Lord. Now people say, wait a minute. David was a bloody man. He killed Uriah. He had an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, and he was a man of war. He killed all. He had blood on his hands. He was even told that by the Lord, so he couldn't build the temple. Right. However, David also confessed, repented, and turned back to the Lord, didn't he? Joab never did. We have no evidence that Joab ever came and confessed to David and said, I sinned. I blew it. I really... I'm sorry, I'm confessing, I'm repenting, I turn from that. He never did. So the blood's on his head. On the other hand, on the house of David and his family, there was innocence. Not because he was innocent, but because the blood of Jesus makes us innocent. That's the biggest truth. If you want to grab a hold of something today, grab that. You would be guilty as Joab or anybody else if not for the blood of Christ. But without that covering over me, then what's covering my head? The blood I've shed, the sin I've committed, you see, without that. So Benaniah, verse 34, the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his house in the wilderness. So took care of him, took care of Joab, dealt with it, again, pretty decisively. And when you are made aware of your sin, folks, deal with it decisively. Go to the table. Go to the Lord. Confess it. Turn from it quickly. So again, these are all things that are going to rob the peace, which Solomon represents in his kingdom. And the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his room or in Joab's place over the host. And Zadok, the priest, did the king put in the room of Abiathar. So a new priest, a new general. And the king sent and called. Again, he's on a roll. He's dealing. Isn't this true? When you start dealing with the issues, in your life that rob you of peace and joy, which is sin, and dealing with those issues that we're looking at here, the old nature, the bloody stuff that we've committed, confessing it and dealing with that. And now we'll see another issue that is going to be dealt with. Isn't it true once you get started that it's so much easier to keep going? Some people just never get started. They never get going in this realm of dealing with the issues of life. So it's hard, you see, because they never start. Once you start, though, it's a lot easier to keep going. And he's on a roll, and watch what happens. The king sent and called for Shimei. Uh-oh. And said unto him, build thee a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and go not forth thence anywhither. So he takes Shimei and says, look, I don't trust you. Build a house in Jerusalem and stay there. So don't leave the area, he says. For it shall be that on the day that thou goest out and passest over the brook Kidron, you go across the Kidron brook there, leaving that area that you're dwelling and living, that thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head. Again, don't leave the boundary of where I place you, Solomon said. This is where you need to stay. And Shimei said unto the king, the saying is good. He says, that's a good saying. I have that circled and underlined in my Bible, because I find that we have that tendency, like Shimei sometimes, to say, well, that's a good word. That's a good saying. I like that. But careful that you don't do what Shimei did, because he says, hey, that's a good saying, and my lord the king has said, so will thy servant do. I'll do that. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days, doing pretty good. And it came to pass that at the end of 3 years, some time went by, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away into Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. So his servants ran away. And Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath and Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protested unto thee, saying, know for certain on the day that thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? Shimei, one who said that he was faithful to the Lord, Solomon being pictured there, said, I like what you say and I'll do it, but really didn't do it. Now, Jesus used a parallel story, remember? He said, who's really the obedient servant? One who says, oh, yes, Lord, I'll do what you say, and then doesn't. Or the one who says, I don't know if I want to do that, but then ends up doing it. Right? Who's really the faithful servant? Who's the one that really did obey the Lord? The one who just said so and didn't? Or the one who really did, even though he was reluctant in some ways? Well, of course, the obvious implication there is that the servant who actually did what the Lord said, right, was the one. Now, Shimei said, that sounds good, I'll do that. And he did it for a little while, but then he left, breaking that covenant, if you would, that he made with Solomon. And Solomon here says, why did you do that? Why did you say you would do it and then do it? Didn't do it. Why did you break this agreement we had? Now, I find that so interesting, because isn't that really what we do so often? Don't we break the agreement? Don't we break the agreement? God says, here, do this. And we say, well, that's a good word. That's good. And then what? Well, we break it. We don't do what we're supposed to do. Now, interestingly to me, Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Solomon's saying here, why are you calling me the king, but you're not doing what I've ordered to be done? And it's a similar thing. Jesus was saying, look, maybe you should call me something else rather than Lord. Why call me Lord or master, literally, if I'm not? If you're doing your own thing, maybe you should call me something else. But when you call me Lord, Lord, make sure it's because I'm your Lord. You see. Now, Shimei here, he's in trouble. because the king said, verse 44, moreover to Shimei, thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Now listen carefully, folks, and I'm almost done, but just stay with me another couple of minutes. Jesus will reign and rule in peace, right? No doubt about it. The word's sure. The prophecy will come to pass. The kingdom will come, and it will be a kingdom of peace for 1,000 years. But he will also be the king of righteousness, which means he will righteously deal out judgment upon wickedness before the kingdom begins, just like we're seeing here. Lots of things are being dealt with. A lot of wicked things are being handled, just like they will prior to Jesus setting up his kingdom. But this is interesting to me. And for you and me, these are all people that would affect that kingdom. Jesus isn't being mean when he doesn't allow the polluted, wicked people of this earth to come into the kingdom with us, is he? Is that a mean thing for him to do? Is this mean what Solomon's doing? No. This is righteous. And there will be righteousness, and then there will be peace. If you and me want to see life in a peaceful way in our own lives, in our own hearts, just like it's being pictured here, you have to understand, you've got to get rid of the contenders to the throne. Anything that would wage war against that relationship and Jesus being king in my life and ruling over all parts of my life, anything that would threaten that, like we see here, needs to be dealt with decisively, quickly, powerfully. And boy, I'll tell you what, there's a lot of people that aren't at peace because there's a lot of people that haven't dealt with the contenders for the throne. Whether it's the old man, or whether it's not confessing the old bloody sins, or whether it's just hanging on to religiosity rather than really getting into the relationship with Jesus, or whether it's like Shimei, you know, you say one thing but you do another. In this regard, I think Shimei obviously isn't saved. I believe, like 1 John chapter 2 tells us, that he went out, literally. Why? Because he never really was one of Solomon's subjects, was he? He wasn't even David's subject. Remember, Solomon here describes to him, hey, you know, you're going down for this because you did the same thing in your heart to my dad, David. You haven't changed a bit. In other words, you've never given your life over to be a loyal subject, so to speak, in the kingdom. Well, he went out, as 1 John says, because he never really was. Those that walk away from God, and I'm not just saying for a season or struggling with something, but those who say, nah, I don't want anything to do with God ever again, you know, you wonder, did you really know God ever? Have you ever known him? I can't, maybe you can say you could do this, but after knowing God, the intimacy that you have with God, could you honestly say, I'm not going to go any further. I'm done. I'm walking away. I don't want anything to do with God. I don't want anything to do with Jesus who died on the cross for me, who gave himself for me. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. Could you do that? Well, you might fail. You might stumble. You might get dismayed. You might, you know, say things you didn't mean. But when the bottom line comes around, don't you know you could never leave him? And this is Shimei's demise here. Because he did, because he never was. He never had a heart for Solomon or David, you see. And I'll tell you something, when you start getting rid of the contenders for the throne, you're going to find that the peace reigns in your heart. It starts becoming a real awesome existence on this earth. To the degree that I get rid of those things that contend for the throne, I find that to be true. However, the part of me that won't do that or resist that or whatever, then I'll never have peace in that area of my life. Do you understand that? And I know for many of us, we're desiring so much to have peace, and yet we're not willing to deal with those things that conflict and contend to rule in my life. True peace, folks, will come based on true righteousness. James put it this way in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Did you hear that? That wisdom, that amazing goodness and blessing from God that flows down to us comes, but it comes first with purity, then with peace. And what does that mean? Purity is that reality of something that is so pure that it's not mixed. There's no mixture. There's no meshing with something else. If you buy a carton at the store, it says pure orange juice, right? And you go home and you open it and pour it out, and there's some cranberry juice mixed in with it, right? Or something, you're going to look at the label and say, what? That's not pure orange juice. They got other stuff in there. Well, that's the way it is for us. The purity that comes first into my life will determine then the peace that comes in my life. To the effect that I am not mixed, the lack of mixture in my life will bring the increase of peace. If I am single-minded, single-hearted, if my heart's for the Lord, and I just kind of eliminate those things that are really trying to conflict or take over or compete for the throne. Do you follow me? It's an amazing reality that'll change your life radically when you start to realize, hey, and people say, well, how do I start doing that? Well, did you see what Solomon did? Start with the old man, the old nature, decisively. Lop his head off. See, just give him a death blow. You'll have to deal with him again. He comes back. But you do that every day. And you do the same thing with the old religious stuff. The things that you think, oh yeah, if I do this, forget it. God's not impressed with you or me, what we do. He's impressed with one thing and one thing only. That is his son. And you need to be in Christ, period. And you'll fail and you'll blow it and all the rest. And God's not going, oh, brother, I had no idea you were so wretched. Of course he did. Of course he does. That's why Jesus came and died, you see. So listen, God is into obedience, but listen carefully. He's really into why we obey more than that we obey for the wrong reason. Because some people are obeying, again, so that God will do what they want. Or so they'll feel better about themselves? That's not the reason to obey. This isn't speaking about ceremonially being pure. This isn't something that you do outwardly and say, look at me, look, I'm doing the pure thing. That's not what God's after. He's after your heart. Inwardly, inward purity is where he's really focusing this story on. If you're inwardly pure, then you're not mixing all this other junk that's out there, including your old nature, including your old religious baggage, including the old sins that you've never confessed that you need to deal with, or the fact that you just kind of say one thing and do another. When you quit mixing these things up with the one thing that you need to keep focused on, and that is Jesus Christ, his Holy Spirit, you will find something rather amazing happens. Because people look at this and they say, I can't do that. And Jesus would say, oh, yes, you can. With Christ, I can do all things, including this. Without him, absolutely, I can't do anything. I can do nothing. But with him, I can do it all. So what's the deal? Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit that I can walk in this way that pleases you, that blesses you, that doesn't mix junk, that you're on the throne, nothing else is. And again, when Solomon heard from his dad, David said, look, keep the charge, do the things that God says, be in his will, follow after him, do all these things that whatever you do may prosper because you're doing what God wants, and that will cause there to be a furtherance of the word. God's purposes will get done. And that's why you obey, folks, not because you either get something you're looking for or so you'll feel better. But you do it so that he and his purposes are honored, glorified, and that the word furthers into this world and it causes there to be glory for him. That's why. It's not for what Adonijah would say. Well, it's my kingdom and it's all about me and everybody should be looking at me. It's all about what I want. No, it's not. And, you know, I just realized this years ago, and it just killed me, still kills me, when I realized what I want really doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. No, nowhere in the scripture does God say, you know, I'm really concerned about what you want. Look for it. See if you can find that. See if you can find God saying, you know, I need to ask you about a couple of things because I'm really concerned about what your opinion is. In fact, he says the opposite. Remember his discussion with Job. There in the book of Job, he said, Job, where were you when I made the stars and the heavens? Where were you when I placed the planets in order and set things the way they are? Did God call up Job and say, Job, what do you think about this? If I place that star there, you know, it's going to look like that. And, you know, what do you think? Did he ask his opinion? No. Did he care? No. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't ask God and talk to God about everything that we're concerned about. But listen carefully. What you want is only important when it is in direct alignment with what he wants. That's the only time it matters. It's the only thing that's important. Why? Because his ways are right. His ways are righteous, holy. And if you want unholy, unrighteous ways in your life, or if that's something that you're trying to muscle in there, God doesn't care about that stuff. He doesn't want that stuff. He doesn't want it for you. Certainly doesn't want it for him. You follow? It's really important you see this. To the degree that I allow that to be my reality, that's where I experience the true peace and joy and richness of life. I'm free then, see? I'm free when God is ruling my life, reigning over everything in my life. And I know that's happening when what? When the word is being furthered through my life, when God's plans and purposes are being fulfilled in my life, that's when I know it's really happening, which is what David told Solomon. This is how you'll know. That's what the result will be. It's awesome. So for many, there isn't a reality. But there isn't a reality of peace for a lot of people either. Solomon reigned in peace. But first, he dealt with the righteousness. You need to do the same. And me too. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thanks for the things that you declare and how you're so pointed and so picturesque at the same time. How you stand alone, Father, above all. That your word is right and true. There's nothing about it, Father, that's false. There's nothing deceiving about it. There's nothing tricky, really, about it. It's just so pointed and so direct. And it touches our hearts and it directs our paths and it lights up things for us. Father, I pray that you would be the God of our life in every way, that we might really experience that peace and joy and rest, but Lord, also that there would be a prospering of your word and that there would be a fulfillment of your ways and purposes for our lives and those around us. So we commit these things to you. I thank you for these folks. Bless the day. Bless us all, Lord, as we go our way. And we commit, Lord, this word to you and ask that you would truly work it into us. We thank you for it. We praise you in all these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.